Because of all that's going on, I have taken a detour in my reading, and I've been reading some extra things, and one of the things that I have been reading is a work by Booker T. Washington. He was born a slave in Virginia. He doesn't know the date. It was either 1858 or 59. But in this book, Up From Slavery, he talks about the hardships that he experienced both as a young person and as a growing adult. When you read the book, it's hard to believe that one person would do the things to another person that he describes in this book. And yet there are things that are in this book that are heartwarming. For instance, the dedication itself to his wife and to his brother. But there's also insights into life, into living, that are in this book. One of them I want to share with you because it resonates so well with what it is that we're looking at tonight. This is what Washington says. "I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed." And that put me to mind of David when I read it. Of course, David did not attain the throne by his own cunning, his own might, his own power. It was certainly by the power of God that he ascended to the throne. But he overcame great obstacles. He overcame great obstacles. And tonight I want us to focus on the life of David and some of the obstacles that he overcame, because they're not all what we might think. Some of them so mirror Jesus Christ that we have to pause for a minute just to take it in. This is one of those stories. So let me ask that you turn to 1 Samuel if you haven't, and look at verse 1 of chapter 23, and I'll read through verse 14. I haven't even started yet. All right. "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah, to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. You know, you can't help but make a comparison between David and Saul. In fact, when you open up the book and you're studying through it, one of the things that you realize is that the narrator is inviting that sort of comparison. He wants us to make that comparison. He wants us to set David alongside of Saul, and he wants us to probe the two men. He wants us to ask some difficult questions about both of them. There are literary comparisons. And yet I would remind you that David didn't have time to make those comparisons, think them up in his head as he was going, suggest to the narrator what he might write, and so on. One of the things that you have to understand about this book is it's historical. These are real stories. David is really in flight for his life. He's really encountering the things that he's encountering. And yet we have time to make the comparisons, to think about David and Saul. And that's one of the things I want us to do this evening. I want us to think about David and Saul. I want us to think a bit about Abiathar. But certainly and most of all, I want us to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get started making some comparisons. And the first thing that I want us to do is look at what I'm calling a good leader. A good leader. Now I want you to think about that word good for a minute. It's an adjective. It describes. And it oftentimes carries with it the definition, the idea of excellent or fine or desirable and so on. But along the way, you can add things to that definition, important things, crucial things, things that you might describe as kindness or benevolence. When we talk about somebody being good, we certainly mean that they're fine and desirable and valuable, but we also have this sense that goodness means kindness and compassion. And that's what a good leader possesses, this sort of goodness. And David possesses this sort of compassion. You see it in the text. He's told that the people of Keilah are being attacked by the Philistines. And what we are to understand from the story is that David sees it as an opportunity to help. He doesn't say, it's none of my business to go down there. He sees it as an opportunity to help those in trouble. He had a heart to go. He had a heart for people. And if you think back, all the way back to the days when a king was described to Moses, that was what a king was to look like. Not somebody that multiplied horses and wives and treasure, but someone who had a heart for God's people, knowing that they were God's people. David had that kind of heart. But I want you to understand something. David didn't just follow his heart. He followed his head. Well, he followed something better than his head, but he used his head in this situation. David not only had compassion, but he communicated with God. Now, I'm going to say more about this later. Let me just simply say that he worked with Abiathar to access the very presence of God, to ask God what it was that he should do. He sought the Lord. But the interesting thing is this. David's men were not very excited about David's zeal to go help the men of Keilah. And David understood that. And one of the great things about David is this. David wanted to go help the people of Keilah, but he also understood the fear of his men. And so he asks again, he inquires of the Lord again, Lord, this is not for me, as it were, but my men, you know how they are. They're not wanting to follow and go to Keilah. Would you confirm this with them? You know, we have to step back for a minute and just ask the question, who was it that told David that Keilah was in trouble? I mean, we're not told. It just says, now they told David, behold the Philistines, you know, and so on. The question is, who was it who told David? Was it his own men? Did they hear about it and come to David and just say, hey, just FYI, Keilah's being attacked by the Philistines? Not that we want to go down and help them. It's dangerous down there. Or was it a messenger of Keilah who came and told David, this is the situation, we need some help? Or was it some other person who told him? But the point is, my point to you is this: David is concerned for his own men. And so he inquires again. And God gives him the same message. And it's interesting because there's no resistance in David's men. There's none reported. And his men seem to be in agreement. And then this delightful thing, it says that David went down and saved Keilah. Now, it would be just wonderful if the story ended there. What a happy ending. It would be great. But it doesn't end there. We're invited to see into a comparison. So I want you to think now not just about David, who is a good leader, but I want you to think about a beguiled leader, Saul. Saul obviously had his informants, and so we're already seeing the comparison. They told David, and now others told Saul. The parallel is there. The contrast, though, is striking because David goes down to Keilah to save, but Saul pursues David to destroy him. It's interesting. If David heard about Keilah, you might think that Saul heard about Keilah, but Saul didn't lift a hand to go down and help the people of Keilah. But he did lift both hands to go down and destroy David. The parallel is there. The contrast is there. It's really striking. But I want you to see something. I want you to see the way these men operate. I said to you before that David communicated. He inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord's guidance. I want you to think about Saul by way of comparison. Saul looks at the situation and says, I can read this providence. I can interpret this providence. David is in this hole. There's no way out. It's got gates and so on that he has to exit through. I've got him. God has delivered him into my hand. And so what Saul is doing is he's reading an event. He's reading a providential event. And he's reading it as if he knows the interpretation of it. Now, it's at this point that I want to stop. And I just want you to see something in the text that's really interesting. Of course, Saul's name is Saul. But the word for David inquired of the Lord is, well, it's a word that sounds like Saul. It's Sheol. And so all of a sudden you get this idea that the narrator is helping us to understand that David, Sheol, God, he inquired of the Lord, but Saul just relied on his own understanding to interpret a providential event of life, and he's going to be shown to be dead wrong. In fact, the interesting thing is that the narrator helps us to see that Saul's interpretation of this event is, in fact, that just dead wrong. Follow it with me for just a minute. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, we find, now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand. Now, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to trace the word hand. Go down to verse 11 and 12. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Verse 12, then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. And then go down to verse 14. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. In other words, the narrator is telling us, the inspired writer is saying to us, Saul's interpretation of this providence was wrong. He did not inquire of the Lord. He leaned upon his own understanding when he interpreted life's events. You know, think about how often we do that very thing. God has given to us his word, and it is sure. And for sure, oftentimes we need wisdom in order to understand it. We need wisdom in order to apply it to a particular situation that maybe the Bible doesn't specifically speak into. For instance, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? Those kinds of things. But the Bible certainly gives us clear guidance. But it's interesting to me that we always want more than Scripture actually gives. Even when Scripture has the utmost clarity about our situation, we always want more. We always try to read the tea leaves or try to understand the providences of God, read them in such a way that we think that we can understand what it is that God is up to in our life. This was Saul's practice. David's practice was to consult the Lord. And our practice when we go to his word is the same as that of David. But I'll tell you something else that's interesting. Not only did they both have informants, Saul's interpretation of God's providence was incorrect, but Saul was willing to irresistibly summon men, demand their presence to come and help him pursue David. It was as if he press-ganged these folks into pursuing David. Well, let me now go back to David for just a minute in this third point, and I want to talk to you about a gifted leader. David is not only a good leader, but he's a gifted leader. And by gifted, I don't mean that he had wonderful talents, and I don't mean he was blessed with a winning personality. I don't mean any of that at all. Verse 6 is sort of interesting. Verse 6 functions as a middle point in this story. In fact, it's really interesting. Simple things. Before verse 6, the Lord is inquired of twice, and after verse 6, he's inquired of another two times. The story is really broken up in such a way that it's balanced. And so verse 6 really finds itself to be the middle of the story, the conceptual center. But something else about verse 6 is really powerful, and that is that it's almost an aside. It's not really part of the story. It just tells us how David came to possess the ephod that Abiathar brought with him. But that, you see, immediately strikes a chord with us. It brings to memory something else that really brings a contrast between David and Saul. For instance, let me read it to you. It says, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he came down with an ephod in his hand. But if you go back to chapter 22, verse 18, we read this. Then the king said to Doeg, this is Saul saying to Doeg, you turn and strike the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And so you get this clear contrast. Saul is the man who is willing to kill men who wear the ephod. David has been gifted by God with Abiathar, who came with an ephod in his hand. And we see the way in which David utilizes it. He sees this man as his access to God, as his way of inquiring of the Lord. This is David's priestly help, his access. Whereas Saul sought omens, David prayed for God to work. And what we see is this. David understood that Saul was coming after him. He understood that his time was short in Keilah, but he had some questions. Is Saul coming? And more importantly, are the men of Keilah going to give me over when Saul comes? And God says, they most certainly are. And so David and his men flee. So David is a gifted leader. He's gifted with Abiathar the priest, who has the ephod of God, and he has access to the living God, and he utilizes that access. There's one more thing I want to share with you this evening, and it's this. It's the great high priest that we see in the text. The great high priest that we see in the text. I want you to know that when you look at this text, one greater than Abiathar has come. If you look at this text, it really is great. Abiathar comes to David, an ephod in his hand. He provides access to God. He is able to answer David's questions because he sought the Lord and so on. But Abiathar is just a shadowy image of what is to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, if you were to go to Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Abiathar is simply a picture of what is now accessible to every believer who is united to Jesus Christ. We have access to God, the ability to go to Him in prayer, the ability to ask the Spirit who now resides in us wisdom in applying the Scriptures to our own lives and to our own situations, not to read the tea leaves or try to discern with some sort of infallible accuracy the events of our lives, but to live faithfully in the midst of God's providence. But that's not all. We also see there is one given over here in the text. Isn't it interesting that in these 14 verses we see this sort of in and out sort of story? We see David going in, and we see David going out. David going in and winning the victory and saving Keilah, but David knowing that Saul is coming and having to flee because Keilah will not support him or his men, but in fact will turn them over to Saul when Saul arrives. And doesn't that remind us of John's Gospel, chapter 1? Do you remember verse 11? Let me read it to you again. Verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Isn't it curious that David goes to these people, his people, and he rescues them, he saves them, and yet they reject him? It's a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand something else. Abiathar, if you think about it like this, Abiathar really does function in some way as a type of Christ, and David functions as a typical Christian. David functions as one who goes to Abiathar for access to God. But I want you to understand this. When you think about this story, this redemptive historical story, and you understand the imagery of Abiathar and Jesus, you understand the imagery of the messianic David and Jesus, you also have to understand that there is one given for me, one given for us. And that one given for me is the Jesus who continues to be prefigured in these wonderful and beautiful ways. And therefore, my life, as I understand it from the Scriptures, is hidden in Jesus Christ. And the enemy, the spirit of Antichrist, can never pluck me out of his hand. This is one of those great stories that tell us about the lead up to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also one of those stories that invites us into the experience to remember that my life hidden in Christ is a life secure, is a life safe, is a life valued by the living God. And that's a blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you that you are God. that our lives are hidden in you. We ask now that you will bless us, strengthen us by your grace, as we continue to meditate upon what that is, day by day, a life hidden in Christ. Father, help us to remember that whatever is done to the body is but temporary, but we can never be plucked out of your eternal hand, and that even if our body is destroyed in this life, it will be reunited with our soul on that climactic day of your coming. So, Father, whatever happens to us, help us to remember that our lives are hidden in Christ. Help us to remember that we are safe and secure for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.